We hope this message from Word of Life Church is a blessing to you.
In John chapter 10, Jesus makes two interrelated claims that keeps him in the position of controversy. He makes a claim about being the door, and he makes a claim about being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that'll serve as a title for us this morning, the door and the God. But let's start with the door. It's in John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Let's start there. Jesus speaking says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Our English Bible divides chapters 9 and 10, but Jesus is still in the same place he was in chapter 9. He's still addressing the Pharisees that were upset with Jesus because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. How dare you heal on the Sabbath, Jesus? Because it was breaking their rule. They had a rule. They knew the law said to keep the Sabbath day holy and don't work on that day. 6 days you shall work, on the seventh you shall rest. But the Pharisees had an extra rule. They were able to explain what work was. And of course, healing someone, the practice of medicine, that's work. You can't do that. And so they were all upset. And if you remember from last week in John 9, he had healed this man, and his disciples wanted to know who was to blame. Why was this guy blind? But Jesus took the occasion to heal this man to demonstrate the blindness that the Pharisees were experiencing. The eyes of their minds were darkened and they could not see. It was the Pharisees that were blinded by their own religion and rituals and rule keeping. They were the ones that were blind. So Jesus said, "I've come to open the eyes of the blind." And so he's talking to these Pharisees and he starts talking about sheep and doors and shepherds and thieves and robbers. And it made the Pharisees scratch their head a little bit and go, what are you talking about? Which proved the point of their blindness. They could not see. And Jesus didn't want them to remain blind, so he made himself clear. Skip down to verse 7. He wants to make himself very clear, so he says to them in verse 7, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So he's going to be really clear here. He's telling you this story about doors and shepherds and sheep and thieves and robbers so that you know that I am the door. Now, the Pharisees were looking for Messiah. They were looking for and waiting with anticipation for that Jewish king to rise to prominence, to restore the kingdom of God to Israel. They were looking for Messiah, but they knew the door in which he would enter. They already had the door figured out. They didn't know who this Messiah was going to be exactly, but they knew the door. They knew that the door would be the door that they've always known. It would have been the door of strict observance to the Torah, that is the Jewish law. It would have been the door of circumcision. And of course, for these Pharisees, it would be the door of their long list of rules and regulations. But Jesus came proclaiming a different way, a different door. And he's honest. He's saying, "Here, fellas, listen, I am the door. It's not going to be the door that you've always known. I'm presenting to you a new way, a different door, a different doorway into experiencing real life." He goes on to explain verse 8. "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. He had explained there in verse 1, he says, there were those who have come before me, and they didn't go through the door. They didn't go through the Jesus door. They kind of climbed around and tried to enter the sheepfold in some other way. These were thieves and robbers, the ones who have come before me. Jesus was not the first to come up at a time when Israel needed a king and proclaim that the kingdom of God had come. Jesus was not the first to be heralded as Messiah. There were others that had come before Jesus, but he calls them thieves and robbers. So he repeats himself, look in verse 9, he just repeats himself saying, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is saying, I'm the door. And he's being clear, but he goes back into the metaphor, saying that I'm the door to green pastures. And he's used that as a metaphor for them to see real life. Of course, the restoration of the kingdom to Israel was a part of that rich, abundant life. He says, this is what I will open you into. If you were to enter by me, if you would enter into this new way through this door, you would find rest for your souls. You would find green pastures. Again, referring to those who had come before him, these thieves and robbers, says the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. I have not come that way to bring that kind of life. I have come for you to experience a rich kind of life. Now, I know you are accustomed to thinking that the thief here in John 10 refers to the devil. And I will not argue with you if you want to say that the devil is here to steal and to kill and to destroy. I would probably say, well, sure, that's right. There's scripture that talks about Jesus being made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. I think that's true. But I would submit to you that the thief that Jesus is talking about here is not the devil. He's not talking about the devil. He's talking about those who have come before him. If you really want to get at what Jesus means, you have to understand what his words meant in their original setting. It's a good way to approach the scripture. If you want to know what it means, and I imagine you're here in part because you want to know what the Bible means. You want to understand the words of Jesus. If you want to understand what these words mean for us today, you have to understand what they originally meant. And you can go with Pastor Brian and Perry to Israel and you can understand some of the geography, but you weren't there 2,000 years ago, so we have to do a little bit of work. We need some historical help to gain a real perspective on who were these that came before Jesus. A helpful figure is Josephus. Josephus was a first century Jewish historian that tells us a lot about the world in which Jesus lived. And Josephus records, and we still have his writings. You can read it. You can read the translation. He wrote it in Greek. You can read it in English. You can go online. You can Google Josephus. You can still read it today. And Josephus tells us about three would-be messiahs that popped up when Jesus was just a wee little baby. Right after the birth of Jesus, there were these three would-be messiahs that just came onto the scene proclaiming themselves to be the Christ, to be the Messiah. Interestingly enough, all three came from the area of Galilee. And Josephus gives us their names so that we know who they are. Josephus tells us about Judas, son of Hezekiah, Simon of Perea, and Anthrongues. Now, you don't have to memorize these names. These aren't Bible guys. The name Judas might mess you up. But let me tell you a little bit about these three guys. All three of these guys were Jewish revolutionaries, self-proclaimed messiahs. And they all popped up at different times after the death of Herod the Great. Now, Herod, you can get confused in the Bible because the Herod at Christmas time is not the Herod at Easter time. That the Herod at the birth of Jesus, remember that Herod? That was the Herod that met with the wise men. And he said, tell me about this king. Tell me where he is so I can go worship him. Actually, Herod wanted to kill him because Herod didn't want a rival king. That was Herod the Great. And he was the great Herod of all the Herods. When he died in 4 BC, his kingdom was divided up. Now, understand that his kingdom was really a puppet kingdom. Herod was a figurehead, a puppet king under Roman rule. Israel at this time, at the birth of Jesus, was under the boot of the Roman Empire. But Rome would allow these kings to have their quote unquote kingdom as long as they submitted to Rome. And so Herod the Great was over the area we would know as Israel. And at his death, his kingdom was divided up among his sons. Now, what happens often in monarchies, when the king dies, other people try to take the throne. And that's what happened with these three guys, Judas, son of Hezekiah, and Simon and Thrones. These guys were trying to assume the throne. Now, these are interesting guys, these three guys. One was a shepherd, one was a former slave, and one, Judas of Hezekiah, we're told by Josephus, was known as the head of robbers. And this is where Josephus helps us understand the words of Jesus. Judas of Hezekiah was known to lead bands of robbers, and he took to calling himself Messiah, and he went out attacking Herod's palaces. And Josephus tells us this specifically about him. Josephus writes, Judas, son of Hezekiah, hoped to obtain the reward not of his virtuous skill in war, but of his extravagance in doing injuries. Judas, son of Hezekiah, was just like the other two guys. They were men of the sword. They were men of violent means. They were literally violent revolutionaries. All three of these guys, and again, Jesus was just a child when they were out enacting their wars, proclaiming themselves to be the Christ, to be the Messiah. And all three of them led violent revolutions, and all three of them failed in their mission. And so Jesus was saying that these guys who have come before me, they are thieves and robbers. They were bent on stealing and death and killing. I have come by a different means to establish a different kind of kingdom, and it's a kingdom that will bring life. And what made Jesus so controversial in calling himself the door was he did not leave room for any other doors. He was saying, I am it. I am the way. I am the way for the kingdom to be reestablished in Israel. I am the way, and there is no other way. He goes on to explain in John 10 that he is both the good shepherd and the door. So he's, but you got to think about how those metaphors work together. He is both the shepherd that will lead the sheep out, but he's also the doorway. He's also the way that the sheep will be led out. So he says, I am the good shepherd and I am the door, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. He said that I will be establishing the kingdom of God, not by slaying my enemies, but by being slain. And those listening, he'd already told them, you can't bear to hear my words. He said that in John 8. The people listening, they just could not imagine that Messiah would be leading the sheep, leading Israel into God's kingdom, and would not do so by the sword, instead would be slain. They could not bear that. They could not stand it. It didn't set well with them. Skip down to verse 19. This is what happened. Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm the shepherd. Then, verse 19, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many said, he has a demon and he is insane. Why listen to him? He showed himself again to be the controversial Christ, telling all these who had been studying, they'd been studying God's law, they'd been studying the Torah, they'd been studying the Bible, they thought they knew. They just had it in their minds that God would raise up and the way forward would be the way of the sword. But Jesus says, no, the way is going to be through death, my death, crucifixion. The way forward will be through death and burial and resurrection. And they thought, this guy is crazy. This guy is insane. This can't possibly be the way. And yet Jesus says, this is it. This is the door. This is the way. And it is not the way of the sword. Let me put it to you this way. The way of the sword is the way of the thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy. But the way of the cross is the Jesus way. And this is the only way, the only door to eternal life. People heard that and they thought, this is absurd. This is crazy. They were poking themselves. They hear that Jesus saying he's going to give his life for the sheep and still be the door. How do you do that if you're dead? How are we ever going to drive Rome out if our leaders just lay down and die? But Jesus was proclaiming a new way. He would be both the shepherd leading, but he would make the way by his death and burial and resurrection. Not the way of the sword, but the Jesus way. The way of self-giving love and the cross. Amen. And of course, this remains controversial today. Jesus today remains the controversial Christ because we still proclaim that Jesus is the door. He's the door to life everlasting. He is the way, the truth, the life, the only way to God the Father. And this creates a great challenge in our culture. It's the challenge of the exclusivity of Christ. We live in a culture that has been formed and shaped by the phrase e pluribus unum. That's a Latin phrase that if I were to take a vote, a poll, most of you would be unfamiliar with that. E pluribus unum. It's a Latin phrase that means out of the many, one. And it is one of the mottos of these United States of America. From the very beginning, E pluribus unum was one of our national mottos. And so it's just been sewn into the fabric of our culture. And you probably don't even know that that phrase surrounds you all the time, and you never knew it. On the back of all of our coins, you can find that Latin phrase. Now, you got to look really close. For example, on the back of the penny, if you look right above the, what monument is that on the back of the penny? Is that the Lincoln? It's the Lincoln? All right. Right on top, you see that Latin phrase. It's actually on all of our money. E pluribus unum. Little historical side note for those who like American history. If you count, there are 13 letters in this Latin phrase that align themselves with, I don't know, maybe the 13 colonies. I think that was done on purpose. E pluribus unum. It's just been a part, and we don't have to teach it. It just becomes a part of our culture. Things in culture are just passed on, right? You don't have to necessarily teach it. It's just caught. And as Americans, we love the idea of many voices being synthesized into one. That's the American way, right? That's the great melting pot. And we love that as Americans. But we also feel the pressure to adopt a form of religious pluralism that says that, well, all religions essentially come from the same place, essentially tell us the same things, teach us the same things, and so therefore all religions are equally valid. We live in a world where that's communicated, that's accepted, right? E pluribus unum, when it comes to religion, means that all the religions get to sit at the same table and they all tell us something about God, and let's just join hands and drink a Coke and be at one. And the problem is that Jesus will not sit at the table of religious pluralism. Amen. Because he says, I am the door. And he doesn't give us the option to say, well, there's many doors, there's many ways, there's many ways to truth in God. And all these religions tell us something. And if we all just harmonize them and get just one religion, then we'll have it made. Jesus says no. Jesus will not allow us to harmonize or synthesize the Jesus way into any other way. Because the Jesus way is not the Muhammad way. The Jesus way is not the Mormon way. The way of Jesus is not the way of secular humanism. And probably most controversial, the Jesus way is not even the American way. Jesus sets himself apart with this claim that I and I alone am the door. If you enter in through me. And so he was controversial then, and he remains controversial now. Because he has proclaimed himself to be the door. Now, we've received that knowledge. We understand that, and we confess that to be true. But being recipients of that knowledge that Jesus is the door does not give us permission to be ugly to those of different faiths. Because remember, Jesus is the shepherd and the door. And as his followers, we don't just accept the Jesus truth, his death, burial, and resurrection, but we walk the Jesus way, the way he taught us, and it's the way of love, of neighbor love, of enemy love. And so while metaphorically we may not sit at the table of religious pluralism, we can't be ugly about that. We can't demonize and disrespect those of a different faith and pretend like we are better human beings or more enlightened. The Jesus way demands that we're humble about this. And so there is a sense in which we can acknowledge that there are elements of truth in other religions. We can even go so far as saying, well, God, it may be at work in other religions, but there is still one way, one door, and it's Jesus. Makes him controversial. He goes on in John 10 to increase the controversy by proclaiming not just that he is the door, but he takes it a step further by proclaiming that he is the God that they worship, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Skip down to verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Then he makes this controversial claim, I and the Father are one. When he uttered those words, the Jews who heard it, they all reached down and grabbed rocks, ready to stone Jesus once again. Remember, they had attempted to kill Jesus before. Jesus is still in the same group, talking to the same people, and he had told them, you're not of your father Abraham, you're of your father the devil, because you're trying to kill me. And he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. You got that spirit of murder in here. You're trying to kill me. And there was an attempted stoning of Jesus after he said, before Abraham was, I am. A reference to the personal name of God. And when they heard that, they got stones and they were ready to stone him, but he escaped. And now he makes this audacious claim, I and the Father are one. And they knew instantly what that was. They picked up rocks. They were ready to stone him for the sin of blasphemy. Blasphemy is not just denigrating the name of God, using the name of the Lord in vain, misspeaking about God, rejecting God, but blasphemy is also calling yourself God. And so they were ready to stone him for the sin of blasphemy. They had heard his teaching. They had heard him before. They knew that he was calling God Father, which is relatively new and uncommon. Jesus used the very intimate and personal title, calling God his very Father. That offended some. And now he was saying that the Father and I are one. There are some people who would say that Jesus never claimed to be God. And I think this example here in John chapter 10 is the clearest place where Jesus admits, confesses, tells the crowd, I am God. Jesus just had to, he had to kind of tell it slant. He just couldn't show up day one and say, I'm God, bow down and worship me. He would have had a very short ministry. The 3-year ministry would have been reduced to about 3 minutes. That's it. You die. And it's over. He knew that. So he had to tell it through parable. And this is where he gets as invisible and transparent when he says, I and the Father are one. He is saying, listen here, guys. I'm the God that you worship. And they knew that, so they picked up their rocks and they're ready to stone him. They're ready to kill him, because how dare him, a man, make himself out to be God? This is the controversial Christ, who is not just a mere man, but who is God in human form. And that controversy did not end, does not end. It continues today. Because there is no other seriously respected religious leader who has ever made a claim like this, ever. If you think about the table of religious pluralism, if you want to force Jesus to sit there, what you will see is that they may share some commonalities, they taught moral teachings, they may have taught prayer and spirituality, but there is one thing that sets Jesus apart from every other religious leader, and that is he claimed and proclaimed to be God in human form. Other religious leaders, you know, would say, I've heard from God, I'm a prophet, I speak on God's behalf, but only Jesus claims to be God in human form. That sets him apart. And I would say that it is this claim that Jesus makes to be the God that prevents him from sitting at the table of religious pluralism, because if he is indeed the God that we worship, then all the religions of the world are not equally valid. That if he is indeed God, I'm going to listen to what he has to say, if he indeed is God. But you have to work a little bit. You got to work a little bit in your minds and your imagination to think how scandalous this claim is for a human being to say that they're God. Now, most of you who are followers of Jesus, you accept this. We confess it in our creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, his son, God's son. We confess that. We believe that. But you have to do a little bit of work to think what an outlandish claim this is, that Jesus claimed to be God. Let me help you a little bit by giving you, let me just talk you through this. Just think through this with me. What if I said to you today that I heard Barack Obama? If I make that claim, you could very easily just shrug that off and dismiss it. I mean, you don't really know if I'm telling you the truth or not. You can easily dismiss that claim because maybe I did, maybe I did not. Maybe I got on a super fast airplane in Washington, D.C. and I got back for church. Or maybe I was just on Google News and there's a little news clip, you know, and he was on there and I clicked it and I heard him. I mean, you don't know. Maybe I'm just setting up some kind of political joke here. You don't know. So I make that, you can go, well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't really care. All right? You don't know. But then what if I said to you that I talked to Barack Obama today? Now, if I make that statement, now I'm kind of stepping it up a little bit. Now I'm kind of pushing the possibilities into fewer categories, right? And most of you would probably not believe me if I was being serious. Again, I could be setting up some kind of joke, and some of you are still waiting for the punchline. All right, he's setting up some kind of political joke in there. There's no joke in here. I'm not trying to be jokey. But if I make that claim that I spoke to Barack Obama, I mean, maybe I did. You don't know. Maybe the president has me on speed dial, right? Maybe he's tired of talking to all these Congress people about the debt ceiling, and he wanted to call Pastor Derek for some advice. Maybe. I wish he would. I'd give him my advice for free. I would say,
spend less, borrow less, tax less. I think less is better. Less is more. President, less is more. If he were to call me. But you don't know. But you can probably figure it out. Well, I don't think the president of the United States is Pastor Derek on speed dial. But then what if I said to you, well, I am Barack Obama. I am the 44th president. I'm the guy that some of you voted for and some of you hate. I'm the guy. Now, if I were to make that claim, and I was serious about it, if I wasn't joking, if I wasn't just, you know, being silly, if I made that claim and I was serious and I seriously believed it, that claim pushes the possibility into very few categories. Probably I'm insane or I'm just lying about it. I mean, it's pretty obvious I'm not the president of these United States. But if I seriously believed it and made that claim, you would probably say that I'm crazy, right? That I'm insane. Right? That's what we, when cult leaders pop up and they call themselves God, what we call them? We call them crazy. Right? That's what we say. Ever see any interviews with Charlie Manson? All right, Charlie Manson, you know, he declared himself to be the Lamb of God, Son of God, Jesus Christ, God, right? It takes 3 seconds into any video clip with Charlie Manson to determine this dude's nuts. He's got the crazy eyes, right? The dude's out of his mind. He is insane. So if I were to make, you know, that statement, you know, I'm Barack Obama, you would know, well, either Pastor Derek has gone off the deep end, whoop, he's gone, he's out there, whoop, you know, he is gone, he's lost his mental abilities, or I'm just lying. But what about if I made the claim that I am the creator of Barack Obama? That I'm not just the creator of him, but I'm the creator of all of you sitting here, and I'm the creator of this entire planet on which you live in. What do you do with that kind of statement? That is even a more extreme statement than claiming to be some different human being. That pushes the possibilities into very, very few categories. And it makes it impossible for you to shrug off and dismiss. Well, I don't know. Maybe Pastor Derek is the creator of the world. Yeah. You don't do that. You just can't dismiss that. You get online and you change your Facebook status to Pastor Derek is crazy. He thinks he's God. He's not. He's crazy. Jesus makes the same outlandish claim. A human being claiming to be God. And so the people think he's crazy. He has a demon. They're ready to pick up stones to kill him because they understood how crazy that was. And I would submit to you that if Jesus is who he says he is, then we have to listen. And that we need to bow down and submit our lives to him. Because either Jesus is God or he is something else. That's why he can't get invited to the religious pluralism conferences. Because he is not a good guy. If he is not God, he's either God or something really, really bad. He's either a madman like Charlie Manson, or he's the world's greatest deceiver. And his claim to be the God forces upon us a choice to decide. So what do you do with Jesus? Now, I know some of you, you're real strong-willed. I'm not going to be pushed into a choice. I'll just walk away. I don't have to think about Jesus. I don't have to make a decision. Well, to walk away from Jesus is to make a decision. But his claim to be the door and the God stands before us, forcing us to choose. I think C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity, says it better than I could ever say it. So let me read if I can. This is a very famous quote from Mere Christianity, been quoted over and over, maybe new to you. It's what has been called the Lord Lunatic Liar Statement. This is from C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. Let me just read it to you. Maybe if it is new to you, then this is good that you're hearing this. This is good. C.S. Lewis writes, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God.
That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says, "I'm a poached egg," or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus gives us no wiggle room. Because of this outlandish claim to be the God that we worship, because either he is God and he knows everything, therefore he knows the way to life, he's got it all figured out, or he is horrible. A madman, a lunatic, someone that we should run from and not herald as some great teacher. So the question for you this morning is, what will you do with the controversial Christ? Because I have brought this controversy into your living room. And I present to you Jesus, the controversial Christ, who says, "I am the door and there's no other door. That I am God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God that people talk about. I bring you that God and ask, what will you do with Jesus?" Maybe you're on the fringe. Maybe you have been testing out this Christian thing. You've been testing out church. You've been feeling these Christians out. You've been tasting and sampling. You've been trying Jesus out like test driving a car. I would call on you to come out from the fringe and to walk through the door. Because you can't just test Jesus out and see if he will work for you, because he's God. God works for no man. I invite you to walk through the door and join us in confessing that Jesus is Lord and then living your life accordingly. Or maybe you're a person, you say, "Well, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I've kind of been away. I've kind of been doing my own thing for a while and I want to come back." And today is your day. We're going to close the service in just a little bit with a prayer. And it's a prayer that's going to give you the first steps towards walking through the door. Now, the door to being a follower of Jesus is baptism. That's how you become a Christian. You want to know how to become a Christian? There are some steps to get you to the door. But that door that lets you into Jesus' living room is baptism. And guess what? You're right on time. We have a baptism next Sunday. So if you're saying, "I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ," you need to be baptized. Now, we're going to pray in just a little bit, but here's what you can do to get ready for baptism next Sunday. You can find that welcome card. It's in the pew back in front of you. Put your name and contact information. And under the green band, you can just check mark, "I want more information about baptism." And we will get you all the information and get you ready to be baptized next Sunday. And I'll invite you. It's going to be after second service. Pastor Brian will be back, and he'll be baptizing people after the second service right outside. We're going to have a swimming pool sitting out there, not for swimming, but for baptism. And we're going to baptize people, and then we're going to eat hamburgers and hot dogs. Why? Because it's a celebration. And how do we celebrate? We celebrate with hamburgers and hot dogs. That's how you celebrate, particularly in summertime. That's how we celebrate hamburgers and hot dogs. So we invite you to come, because baptism is a celebration. We are celebrating those who are getting dunked and getting wet and coming up out of the water. We're celebrating that they have walked through the door and are now followers of Jesus Christ. So just make plans. And we're not even doing signups for the food. So everybody come. And we'll just multiply, you know, the hamburgers and hot dogs. Lord, multiply this food. We'll feed the masses. Come on out. But if you are serious about being a follower of Jesus and you've not been baptized, this is the door. But you got steps that lead up to the door. And these steps You can walk through prayer. And they're the steps of confession and repentance. Confession and repentance are words of the church. Confession simply means saying the same thing. So in a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And what I'm going to ask is for the entire congregation to pray this prayer with me. And what I'll do is I'll give you the words and you'll repeat after me. It's kind of like when ministers officiate a wedding ceremony and it comes to the vows, we give them a little bit for them to repeat. That doesn't mean the words are meaningless that the bride and groom are exchanging. We just don't want them to get nervous and freak out and forget the words. So we're there to just give them the words. In a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer where I'm going to give you the words, and it will be an opportunity for you to confess, to say the same thing. To confess, to say the same thing that God is saying, to confess that Jesus is Lord, that He's Savior, that He's the boss, that He's the door, that He is the God that we worship. It'll also be an opportunity for you to confess your sin. When you confess sin, the confession of sin is essentially saying the same thing about sin. It means that we just refuse to rationalize and ignore and justify and suppress and misname our sin. It just means we say, God, you call these things sin in my life, and now I'm calling it sin. So I'll lead you in a prayer in just a moment where we confess Jesus is Lord. We confess that we're sinners. And that's the first step. The other step is repentance. And these two steps are a part of our spiritual journey in the life that we share by the Spirit in Christ. Confession and repentance is an ongoing lifestyle. Confession and repentance. Repentance is rethinking and reliving. Repentance simply means I'm going to rethink. I'm going to turn away from a life of sin and I'm going to turn to Jesus. That's what repentance is. That in my life, I'm just going to turn away from this old life and I'm going to live the Jesus life. So in a moment, I'm going to have you pray this prayer. And if you will supply the meaning, I'll give you the words. If you supply the meaning, you can take those steps towards walking through the Jesus door. Let's stand up together. As I said, I'm going to invite the entire church to pray this together. And we'll close our eyes when we do that, just so we can kind of get quiet before the Lord. So why don't you do that? Would you just close your eyes and bow your heads? If everyone in the house would do that. This just gives you an opportunity to just get quiet within yourself so you're not distracted. And again, I ask you the question, what are you going to do with the controversial Christ? What are you going to do with this Jesus who has told you today? He's spoken His words to you, saying that He alone is the door, that He alone is God. What are you going to do with Jesus? Maybe for too long you've just been ignoring Him. Maybe for too long you've been doing the church thing, just along for the ride, but you've never taken steps to walk through that door. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to open your eyes, find that welcome card, and say, I need to be baptized. Fill that out. Maybe you need to renew your commitment to the Lord. You can do that in this prayer. We'll be praying together. You supply the meaning, and you'll make those steps towards the Jesus way. So let's pray together. Would you repeat after me and say, Lord Jesus, I believe You are Lord. I believe You are Savior. And I believe I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. And give me power by Your Holy Spirit to turn towards You. Fill me with Your Spirit that I can live for You. I believe You're the Lord. And I will follow You. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, what's your next step? If you prayed that prayer, and this is the first time for you, and you've never been baptized, here's the next step. You got to be baptized. That's coming up next Sunday. If you fill out a card and you couldn't get it in the offering plate before it went by, if you're filling out a card saying, I want more information about baptism, if you will leave it in the pew, someone will come pick it up. And the next thing
Next step after baptism was, well, you got to come back here. Part of being a follower of Jesus is gathering with the saints on the first day of the week on Sunday. So you got to come back next week. Come back next week and Pastor Brian will lead us through John 11. And then you're either getting baptized or you're joining in the celebration of those who are. So just go ahead and mark your calendars, make the plans to be here next Sunday for Baptism Sunday.